to sing as we prepare for studying God's Word, to have, for God to have His own way in our life. That's a challenge for us, because we're not wired that way. We're not built that way, for God to have His own way. We're built to have our own way. And, you know, it's a good reminder that God wants to have control of everything, wants to be in the driver's seat of our life, wants to be the one that leads us day by day. And it's a choice that we have to make, to allow God to have His own way. And so it's a good way to prepare for studying His Word, so that this morning as we study, that the Lord would be able to have His own way in our hearts and in our minds, so that we might hear from Him and hear His Spirit's voice as we desire to follow Him day by day. You know, we have all kinds of circumstances in our life that cause us to question what's going on. And I'm sure this week, with all the activity on TV, with the marathon bombing and the fertilizer plant blowing up in Texas, and with the big manhunt of for the suspected bombers, and then as that all played out on TV for us, I don't think any of us have missed probably any of it. And we're just bombarded with all these things, and yet there are issues that we have in our life that aren't on TV, that aren't displayed before the masses, and yet those needs are still significant. And we had, Candy and I have a real good friend. Actually, they were here just a couple weeks ago, where our friend Darlene ended up in the hospital a week ago with a life-threatening illness and had to undergo emergency surgery, and is still in the hospital recovering from that. And you know, she was here, she was fine, and then all of a sudden, bang, this happens. And I know Cindy, your mom too, is I don't know if she's in hospital.
I'm
Becky. Becky, I'm sorry, Cindy, yeah. Cindy Phillips, her mom with cancer, has had cancer. And then with Lucy and her little baby, you know, ending up back in the hospital and back home, and now things are going well again for her, but still we need to pray, and we need to pray for one another. And even though these things are going on, sometimes others don't know about it. And so it's good to be able to pray for one another, as well as we pray globally for the things that are going on in our world, to still know that each of us needs the prayers and encouragements of one another. So before we look into God's Word, let's just go to Him in prayer. Father, we do thank You that all these events that have happened over the past number of days have not caught You by surprise. You are a sovereign God, and You know every circumstance and every issue that goes on in this world of ours. Some of them good and great, and others not so great. But we're thankful that You are in control. And You are in control worldwide, and You are in control even in our individual lives. And we are so grateful and thankful that Your presence is felt every day as we walk with You, and that we have the assurance that You are there with us, and that You are walking with us, and that You care about the issues that we face, whether it's issues of health, or whether it's issues of employment, whether it's relational issues with family, that You understand the struggles we have and the needs that we have that arise because of these circumstances. And Father, I pray that You would just meet each one here this morning in the way that they need to be touched, that they would feel the healing hand of Your Spirit upon them, upon all of us, and the comfort and assurance that gives us as we walk with you day by day. And for those, Father, that aren't here this morning, that are sick or just tied up with other events, we pray, Lord, that they too would just experience today a special sense of your presence and that peace that passes all understanding. We just want to give you thanks today for being able to gather together to sing these songs of worship and to study your word. And I pray that our hearts and ears would be open to hear from you. I pray the message wouldn't get caught up in the messenger, but that we would all hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's no surprise what the love story is that I was talking about earlier, as you see on the screen before us. It's the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth has always been a special name for me because that's my mother's name. And as we go through the sermon, the significance of Ruth and also another very significant woman in the Bible, Mary, which was my mother's middle name, Ruth Mary, which is my grandparents must have had some understanding of the scriptures when they named my mother. But as you see, the significance of Ruth and then of Mary and how they're very closely joined together. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ruth, this morning we're just going to do an overview. And then in the weeks ahead, we will study this book chapter by chapter. So it's not a big book. It's only four chapters, a total of 85 verses. I would encourage you, if you've never read Ruth, to sit down and read it. It'll take you all of maybe 15, 20 minutes max to go from cover to cover. And as you sit and read it in one sitting, you'll get a complete understanding or overview of what the book is trying to tell us in the Bible here. Now, Ruth follows right on the heels of the judges. So we read that passage of scripture earlier, Steve did, because that's the context of this little book of Ruth. It's situated right in the time of the judges. And the judges was that period between Joshua and the time where God granted the people of Israel to have a king. And so the judges were the rulers of those days. And so Ruth, this little book of Ruth, is sort of nestled in this time frame. Now it's interesting, this Ruth, the book of Ruth, it begins in Bethlehem. And if you look at verse 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So the story begins in Bethlehem. And then as you read this book, you'll find that it ends in Bethlehem. So the characters of the story do full circle. They leave Bethlehem, go to Moab, and then they leave Moab and they go back to Bethlehem. And the significance of the events that happened in between those two time periods. Now, it's nestled in the book of Judges, and those days where the judges ruled were very dark days. It's interesting, from the time of Joshua throughout the judges and then to Ruth, and then the time that the kings were ordained to rule was about 400 years. And you can imagine one of the things that was commanded to the children of Israel was to remind the next generation of what God has done in the past. That was a command. That was a law that was given to Moses, to remind, constantly remind the next generation of all that God has done, all God's goodness, all God's blessing. And you can just think of what transpired as the children left slavery and all that slavery event caused in the lives of the Israelites, the things that God did to keep them from Pharaoh's army, how he saved them, and then how he took them into the wilderness, and how, you know, the spies went out to look at this promised land that God had granted to them, and they, 10 of them were scared of what they saw, and 2 said, no, it's worthwhile with God with us. We can go and conquer. But because of their unbelief, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, chasing their tails, going around and around and around, and finally, they got into the promised land, and God was with them as they defeated nation after nation after nation as they claimed the promised land for themselves. And then dividing the land up amongst all the children of Israel, all the descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob. Sorry. Yeah. Thank you. Who said that? Oh, I didn't have Bundell. Thank you. I sort of had a brain freeze there. But so they all had the land divided up, and then everything began to disintegrate, and they forgot. They forgot what God had done. And so now came the times of the judges, and you know, a judge was a person God raised up. And was a godly man, and there was Deborah, was a godly woman, another judge, and they followed, they believed for that generation, but as soon as that judge died, they forgot again, and they went back to doing whatever they felt like. And there was sort of this cycle, round and around and around. The people forsook the Lord, and but in just 400 years, this pattern was established. They began to follow and worship the gods of their enemies, the Baals and the other gods that were there, and they left their worship of the true God. And you know, God was provoked to anger as a result of this, and so he sent the enemies upon them to convince them or to punish them for turning away from him. And then the people experienced great distress as a result. As you can imagine, when the enemies come in and plunder and pillage and take everything you have and leave you desolate, and in their distress, where do they turn? Who do they turn to? They turn back to God and say, they repent, they confess their sins, they turn to God. And God gives them a judge, a righteous judge, to lead them and to rescue them and to save them from the hands of their enemies. And then when the judge dies, it's deja vu all over again. They go back to their own ways, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. You know, kind of sounds familiar to our day today, isn't it? That's kind of the context in which we live today. Everybody doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And, you know, the result of that is chaos. Everybody doing whatever they please. And the result is a lot of hurt and pain and suffering. And at this point, our world hasn't chosen to turn to God. They turn to every other thing but God, it seems like. But that's sort of the nature of society today. And that's the issues that were faced back here in the time of the judges. So we can relate very well. And if you look at the last verse, just over the page from Ruth, in verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's the challenge as we look at the book of Ruth, that we resist going down that road. that we resist doing whatever is right in our eyes. We resist the temptation of forsaking God, and we choose to follow Him. And so God understood that it was necessary, a king was necessary, and in order to bring order from the chaos, from the rebellion against God. And so this is the setting of this little book of Ruth. And it was just before God provided the people a king. Now, the book of Ruth begins in Bethlehem, and the book of Ruth ends in Bethlehem. And if you turn to the end of the book, chapter 4, and verse 18 to 22, it says that now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron followed Ram. Ram fathered, well, we won't go down there. And it ended up Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And from the line of David came what? The Messiah, Jesus. And interesting, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. So again, the context and the message of this book is very significant to us in understanding God's Word and the message of God's Word. And this story of Ruth is a story of the Lord's transforming kindness. One of the key words in this book is kindness. Now, we all know what kindness is, and we all like it when people show us kindness. And here we have an example of how God intervened, and through His intervention, He displayed His loving kindness. Now, the word that's used for kindness in the Hebrew is a word called, it's hesed, hesed. And it literally means a loyal love. A loyal love. And this is the kind of love that God has for His people. A loyal love. It's that covenant that the Lord makes with His people. And He commits Himself to show His people a loyal love. Or in the words that we understand today, it's in kindness. And so this story of Ruth is the outworking of that kindness as God sets in place this line, this kingly line that the people needed for leadership, which would ultimately lead to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being Jesus Christ Himself. And the these verses, these last five verses of Ruth, are also found in the New Testament in the book of Matthew, as they run through the lineage of Mary, for the mother of Jesus. And the fact that David, King David, came from the line of Boaz and Ruth. Now, let me just... Ruth then describes this unfolding story, love story, of the Bible. Every detail of the story is significant because it illustrates how God plans and how God fulfills His plan to show this transforming kindness to a very rebellious people. People who continually turned away from Him. Continually turned their back on God. And yet He chose a plan to illustrate how He would and how He desires to love them unconditionally. And as this story unfolds, there are three particular features that stand out. The first is that God is in control of the circumstances. It's God who is in control of the circumstances. This story highlights certain details of events that just seem to happen or fall into place. For example, this woman in Moab, you know, marrying a son of Naomi, which was the wife of Elimelech. Now, I guess we should get the characters. Elimelech was the father. Naomi was the wife. They had two sons. Let me just get the one was Mahlon, and the other one was Chilion. And they were in Bethlehem. There was a famine in the land, and they chose to go to Moab because their famine was not in Moab. And so they go there. The two boys marry Moabite women. The one married a woman by the name of Ruth, and then the other married another woman who's, I call her Oprah, but really it's Orpah. But same letters, just mixed up a bit. So one married Ruth, the other was Orpah. And so here they have left a land of famine. They've gone to the land of Moab, and they were living. In the process of them being there, Elimelech dies, and then the two boys die. So now Naomi's a widow, and Ruth and Orpah are widows. Now, back in those days, it was not a good thing to be a widow, because you had no one to care for you. If you didn't have a son, or a son's family, or a brother's family, you were left on your own, and the result of that was you'd eventually die, because you have no support. They were in a foreign land. You think the Moabites cared about this Israelite woman that was there in Moab? Not at all. And so the result of her losing her sons and losing her husbands, if she had stayed in Moab, she would have died. That's plain and simple. And so the circumstances, she realized that the famine in Bethlehem was over. And the famine could have been the result of God's judgment on Israel again, because they kept on turning their backs on him. But the famine was over. So Naomi thought, well, you girls are Moabites. They'll look after you here in your own country. But I'm an Israelite woman. I'm going back to my homeland. And so she turned and started to leave, and the girl said, no, we want to go with you. And finally she convinced Orpah to go back, and Ruth said, no, I want to stay with you and go back to your land. And so here she comes back to Bethlehem, and where there is family in the area that will look after her. But, you know, all these circumstances that happened that caused them to leave Moab and come back are all illustrations of how God is in control of this. And when they got back, Naomi realized she had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, and a man of standing. So there is two relatives. One we don't know the name of, and the other we know the name of Boaz. Boaz was a farmer. He had many fields of that he harvested, or he planted and harvested, he cared for. And one of the things that people could do in this day is, after the fields have been harvested, people that were very poor and in need could go and follow the harvesters and pick up the grain that dropped on the ground, or the grain that never got cut. so that they could find sustenance and survive. And that was part of the law of that day, is not to harvest a field clean, because that was their social network, like we have welfare today. Well, this was their social network, so that the people that were poor and didn't have land could survive. So they would follow the harvesters as they cut the wheat and as they bound it. Some of it fell on the ground, so they were told to just ignore that, just keep going, and these poor people would come and pick up and take it home and make food for themselves and their families, so they wouldn't starve to death. And so here Ruth went out to the fields and just so happened to end up in a field that Boaz, a relative of Naomi's dead husband, it was his field. And you can sort of see as you read through the story how God is putting together the pieces of this puzzle to draw his picture or illustrate his love for them. And so God was in control of these circumstances. There was no coincidence at all. And then how God uses apparently insignificant people. You know, Ruth was not had no position or standing. Naomi herself was not an extraordinary woman. But God chose just very ordinary people, Naomi and Ruth, destitute widows, to begin to fashion this picture of his loving kindness. And he brings these people together. Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite, from a nation that Israel was not to have anything to do with. They were one of the nations they defeated when they took over the promised land. The Moabites were idol worshippers. They were people to avoid. And yet God chooses a woman like Ruth from a foreign country with a foreign belief system to become part of his divine plan in bringing the King of Kings to this world. Just amazing how he orchestrated that and how he brought it to pass. God didn't use the rich and the influential. And you know, it's such a great message for us to understand today. Because I don't see anybody here that is rich and influential. You know, I don't see any of the movers and shakers in this city. You know, you're not changing plans of direction for our world. We're just ordinary folk, aren't we? Yeah, we're just ordinary folk. And if God can use just ordinary people here in this story, he will use ordinary people in our story. And that is so invigorating. So it gives us such a freedom to know that he will use us no matter what. If we're a willing instrument to be used, he will use us to be part of his plan, to bring about his story, so that people will come to the Lord and know him as Savior. Then thirdly, God's provision of a redeemer. God's provision of a redeemer. The words redeem, redemption, or redeemer occur 23 times in this one book. And one of the things when you're studying God's word, or when you're studying a passage of scripture, when you see words repeated, you take note of that, because there's a reason why it's being repeated. And from that repetition, there's something significant for us to understand. And so in the book of Ruth, redemption, a redeemer, is an important concept to understand and reflect upon. And when you have it 23 times, It's like getting hit in the face over and over and over again until you get the message that God was providing a redeemer. And now the essence or the purpose of redemption is reversal. All right? Redemption, the reason for the need for redemption is because there's a need for reversal, undoing, turning around. It's a turning around of a bad situation at the expense of the Redeemer. The Redeemer in this case is Boaz. And he was, by his choice and his choosing and his actions, he turned around the fortunes of Naomi and Ruth. He took them from being destitute and on the verge of death pretty well, because they had nothing when they came back from Moab. He took them and gave them a position, a place in Bethlehem, and food and relationships and support, and they ultimately survived. Now the situation for Ruth and Naomi was desperate, and Naomi and Ruth realized how God provided Boaz as a perfectly suited redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a term that's used in this book. These three features of the way God works are illustrations of this, of the story, the whole story of the Bible, which finds its fulfillment in the loving kindness of Jesus Christ, who became our Redeemer, who became our Savior, in that He has reversed our situation where we are dead in our sins, and He's given us life in our faith in Him. So that's a reversal that Jesus did, and that's the transforming story of the whole Bible. And it is just re-taught over and over again through the chapters and verses from the beginning to the end of Scripture. And then just an interesting note, how God chose this insignificant woman in Moab, whose name was Ruth, to be a significant figure in this lesson on the need for a redeemer, to how God chose a very insignificant girl named Mary to be mother of the Redeemer, God's own son, Jesus. And so the significance of how that story is tied together throughout the Bible. Now the second aspect is that Ruth is a separate story. It's got things in it that's found nowhere else within the big story. And so as the Lord plans are fulfilled through Naomi and Ruth, we are provided illustrations of how these individuals are transformed because of God's loving kindness. They are changed. Their lives are completely different because they have experienced the loving kindness of God. And first of all, we see how the Lord transforms people caught up in the chaos of a very rebellious world. The world was such, you remember, in Ruth's time, everyone did what they pleased. Whatever they thought was right in their own mind. And so the result was chaos. And so this is where Ruth and Naomi, when they came back to Bethlehem, they experienced this chaos. They were caught up in this chaos. And so people's lives there in Bethlehem were very bitter and empty. And even Naomi herself changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitterness. Because she had lost her husband, she had lost her sons, there was no hope for grandsons, there was no future hope for Naomi, she had no one to care for her there in Moab, but it was, as they came back to Bethlehem, they began to see that unfolding story of God's transforming kindness. Now, the way Naomi begins this story and the way she ended this story is totally different. Here she was destitute, just hanging on to survival. And then at the end of the story, she was blessed with a son-in-law who married Ruth. And then Ruth and Boaz had a baby. And Naomi was now a grandmother, and her life was restored. Her position in Bethlehem was restored. She didn't have any worry about where the next meal was coming from. And the result was a completely different experience. So you got a complete transformation from the beginning to end in Naomi's life. The Lord brought that joy and replaced the bitterness that Naomi had experienced. And where there was emptiness with Naomi, not having a husband, her sons dying, just thinking there was no hope, she now had a fullness of joy because God had met her need and showed her this loving kindness. It also shows how the Lord's transforming kindness is experienced as refuge is taken under the shadow of His wings. Taking refuge or having protection in God's love and concern, or here the picture is the Lord's wings, is a graphic picture of faith. It speaks of protection. It speaks of security in a time of trouble. And here, Naomi had experienced a lot of trouble. And so to have that protection, you can imagine the comfort that that would bring to her. It's, if you look at chapter 2, verse 12, it's a significant verse, where Ruth says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward He had given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Under those wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth said to Naomi as she left Moab and came to Bethlehem, "You know, I will be with you all the time. I will never leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You know, your experience will be my experience." She was totally and completely committed to Naomi. And here, that experience was that it's not just Naomi that was blessed, but Ruth as well. And in Matthew chapter 23, there's a picture that picks up on this idea of the shadow of God's wings, where it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, there's a picture when there's danger on the farm and the chickens are out and the chicks are out with the chickens, that the mother hen gets those chickens and hides them under her wings to protect them. There's a story of a grass fire on a farm, and the fire just raged across the pasture land, and as the farmer went about his fields looking at the damage, he saw a chicken there that was killed by the fire. And so he went over to the chicken and he just gave it a little nudge, and out from under the chicken came all the hen's chicks. The mother had given her life to protect those chicks, and the chicks survived the fire, even though the mother hen didn't. And so that's a picture of God's wings surrounding us in protection from the raging fires of Satan in our world. He is there to protect us. And this is how this story, as it unfolds, we begin to see God's protection. He didn't neglect or leave Naomi to her own devices. He led her back to Bethlehem, where he restored her life. So again, just a picture of his loving kindness. And then again, how the Lord uses, apparently, how the Lord uses apparently insignificant people as channels of his transforming kindness. When the events of Ruth took place, normally you would think these insignificant widows would have been overlooked. But they weren't, and we're reminded of that in this book. They were the Lord's chosen vessels. They were chosen by God to be an illustration of his incredible love. And because he loved them so unconditionally, we too can have that same expectation of how God loves us. That he has that same unconditional love that he will shower upon us. And as they experienced the Lord's kindness, they were part of his plan to bring others to experience his loving kindness. So as he changed their lives would then impact other people's lives. And not just at this time, but throughout all of history, as Boaz and Ruth had that little grandbaby for Naomi, and how that grandbaby grew up and became the father, Jesse, of King David, and then how from King David's line, our Savior Jesus Christ came. Paul writes to the church at Corinth these words in chapter 1. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." What Paul is saying is that the message of hope and love that Jesus taught and exemplified by going to the cross is the message for every single person. And even though we don't understand it, you know, we think, why not the people that are in the high positions? Why not the presidents? Why not the kings? Why not the CEOs of great companies? Why not these people in power? Bring them to Christ because they have the power to change everything. That's not how God planned it. He planned by choosing us, just very normal, ordinary people, to change the world. The church, which we are a part of, which we are the church, is the hope of the world. It's not the presidents. It's not the queens and the kings and all these in power. It's the church that is the hope of the world. And we make up the church. So that means we are the hope of the world. And as we see and are reminded of the incredible loving kindness from the book of Ruth, that gives us the motivation and the experience that he's going to walk with us as we continue to present to the world that God is the only hope. There are none others, only God. Now here are some themes that we will look at over the next few weeks. Whoops, wrong way. And these are important for us to reflect on. No matter how difficult the situation may be, if we surrender to the Lord and obey him, he will see us through. Isn't that amazing? To know that and to experience that? No matter how tough it gets, he is committed to see us through all kinds of circumstances. And we'll see this in the book of Ruth. No person is so far outside the reach of God's grace that he or she cannot be saved. Ruth had everything against her. She was a Moabitess. She was an idol worshiper. She was one that was shunned by the children of Israel. And yet God chose her. to be part of this line that brought the Savior to the world. So everything against her, but the Lord saved her. God providentially guides those who want to obey him and serve others. Because Ruth was concerned for Naomi, God led her and brought her into a life of happiness. Because she made a choice to be a part of Naomi's life. We never hear Orpah again. Never know what happened to her. But we sure know what happened to Ruth and the significance of her life. It's a reminder of the prostitute back at Jericho, Tamar, how she too was chosen by God to be part of this salvation process. And Ruth fit in that position very well. It does no good to get angry at God and blame him for our mistakes. God used Ruth to lead Naomi out of despair and into his blessing. So rather than getting upset at God, look at the circumstances and see how you can be a part of helping people to walk away from the despair and experience the joy of God's loving kindness. There are no small decisions with God. Ruth's decision to glean, that gleaning is where they followed, the poor people followed the harvesters, that's what they called it, gleaning the field. We don't use that term anymore today, but that's what is used there of her coming along and picking up the grain that fell on the ground. But gleaning in the fields led her to become the ancestor of King David, the Messiah. And then the Messiah. Then in Psalm 37, we're running out of time, so I'll quickly finish here. Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." This epitomizes the choices Ruth made. And there are no small decisions with God. He has a plan, and each one of us are instrumental in that plan to accomplish his will. And then lastly, it is wise to wait on the Lord and let him work out his loving purposes. Isaiah 28 says, "The one who trusts will never be dismayed." After we have done all that we can do, we must trust the Lord to do the rest and to know that he will never fail us. Isn't that amazing? And all that in this little story of Ruth. And I'm looking forward to studying it together with you. It's going to take us a while because I just don't want to go with a big picture. I want us to look at all these little lessons that are in the book to help us because they're so significant, they're so applicable to us today with what we're experiencing. And so I encourage you to read Ruth together. Or on your own, and just get an idea of the journey we're about to embark on. Let's stand, we'll close in prayer, and we'll just go from our prayer to being dismissed. So let's close our eyes. Father, as we sang earlier, we want to experience you in every possible way. And we want to know and understand what you have for us in this life. And we want to experience the joy of knowing our Redeemer, Jesus, more intimately. And I pray that as we study the book of Ruth together, we will begin to understand how totally committed you are to us and to your church to accomplish your will in this world where there is chaos at every corner. We've been reminded of that this week with the events that have unfolded before us. We know that our world is on a hopeless bend to destruction. Yet we, your church, are here for a purpose and for this time to share that your message of love is the hope of the world. And I pray that you would help us to be those vessels, just like you chose Ruth and Naomi, how you have chosen us as your vessels to share that loving kindness with a world that is desperately seeking. We thank you for your word and pray that you'd help us to understand it. And not just understand it, but also apply it to our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I look around, I don't know if there's anybody new here today. Are there any new folks that have this their first time? I think Mary was here. I'm not sure if this is your first time, but it's the first time for me to meet you, so welcome. And I don't know if there's others. There's some new other faces that I haven't seen, but that doesn't mean that you're a new here, because I'm new here. But what I want you to know is that we're glad that you came. And we hope that you'll find this group of people friendly. You know, they put up with me, so that's a good sign. And we are just so thrilled that you have come, and we want to welcome you. We're having a coffee time now. We invite you to come and have a cup of coffee with us and just enjoy meeting and making new friends, because that's what it's all about, is just loving each other and sharing God's goodness with each other. So go with God's peace and blessing, and have a great week. Thank you.